Let us begin with prayer. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus has been on a roll for the past several chapters about grace. The Good Samaritan, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. I can just see Jesus right now with his disciples gathered around him. And they're trying to understand his teachings. And they're incredulous because it just ain't fitting. A man sees a person, an enemy, victimized and lying by the roadside. And he doesn't pass him by. He doesn't just stop and call for help. He doesn't just render first aid. He spends his time and his efforts and his money to both administer first aid, to care for him, to provide him shelter, and to pay for his continued care. Who does this? A shepherd leaves his entire flock of 99 sheep out in the open and goes searching for the one sheep that was lost. Who would do such a thing? A woman loses one of her 10 coins and she goes diligently searching her house. And when she finds it, she calls all her friends and she throws a party, spending more time and more money than she would have had she not ever done it. Who acts like this? A man's son runs away, wishing his father dead so that he can inherit his share of the inheritance. He goes off and he wastes it recklessly. Then he returns and he's forgiven before he can do or say anything. Where's the justice? Where's the sound judgment? We can understand the ways of men better than we can understand the ways of our Jesus. Now, however, we finally get a parable that we can understand. A manager is wasting his master's resources, and he gets canned for it. This I understand. But wait, when he's found out, he quickly goes and he falsifies the records of the other debtors of his master so that he can reap his own rewards and so he can assure his own safety. And instead of doing what I would do and say, lop off his head, his master commends him. Are we to use any tricks available in order to take care of ourselves? Or is there some other meaning? Maybe, just maybe, there is. There's a word in this stream of thought that I just laid out for you that rang a bell for me. The word was wasted. I don't know if you recognize it or not. Interestingly enough, diaskorpizo is the word in Greek. I only bring that up because literally it means to scatter recklessly. So the word wasted means to scatter recklessly. That's the same word in the parable of the prodigal son, where in verse 13 of chapter 15 it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together that he had gotten from his father and journeyed into a far country, and there he wasted his fortune with riotous living." Perhaps we would do well to look at the context of Jesus' previous parables. Indeed, to his whole purpose, to the whole gospel, to the focus of the Bible itself, this might reveal what Jesus had in mind, what Jesus, the reckless scatterer of grace, meant by this parable. Do you think that all of a sudden, after preaching all these parables, that Jesus got up one day and he said, "Oh, never mind, I was really just kidding. Think of it this way." Or do you think that now we should start counting each other's debts against us. Or that the gates to the kingdom of heaven itself are opened by the wiles and the shrewdness of men. I think not. Let's trace it out. There was a manager for a rich man's estate. Word came to this rich man, you know, the big guy, that his manager was scattering his riches around recklessly. So he called the unjust manager into his office, and he said, "You can no longer work for me." No rebuttal, no hearing, no goodbye. And the man's life is over. Just as the prodigal son found himself dead in a foreign country, so this man, this manager, was now dead in his own country, left without recourse. No way to survive. Life as he knew it was over. But now, there's a great shift, a flipping upside down of the whole economy of the thing. The whole world turned topsy-turvy, as God does so often in his work with his people. In this story, forgiveness begins with the unlikely mortal servant of the rich man. This man, the unjust manager, has just been condemned for a gigantic debt. But instead of dying or remaining dead, he begins life again. The whole story transforms at this point. Now the unjust manager creates a great reversal from all the past and comes to a new life and begins a new creation. This unjust manager becomes the agent of life, bringing forgiveness to all those around him. He becomes the Christ figure. Think of it. Who was Jesus? He was born into a nobody of a family. No wealth, no position, no nothing. And that characterizes his life. He himself says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lie his head." As an adult, who did he hang out with? The righteous? The rich? The powerful or famous? No. He hung out with sinners, with the poor, with the sick, with the discarded, with the lowly. Later, he would be tried as a criminal, convicted, and nailed to the cross. He became sin for us. So is it a surprise that our story casts the unjust manager as the Christ figure? Jesus stole victory for us in his death on the cross. Jesus robbed death of its sting. Jesus gave forgiveness to the undeserving. Yes, like the unjust manager, he became sin for us to forgive to us, to give us forgiveness and eternal life to those who deserved only death. He gave this to you and to me. After all, we don't really want justice. We can't handle justice. Justice would lead to the death of us all. The rich man was handing out justice, and it meant the end of life as we know it. And so it would be for us. The wages of sin is death. Let him who has no sin rejoice. But for the rest of us, we say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Praise be to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, who took our place and received our sentence and paid our price. For his sake, for our sake, God gave him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God and be declared debt-free. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we have esteemed him smitten and stricken and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, parables often don't make sense if taken too literally. A shepherd should not leave his 99 sheep in the open to go searching for the one lost sheep. A person who loses one of his 10 coins shouldn't spend all day searching only to throw a party for his friends when he finds the one coin. And who but a loving father? When a person wished him dead in order to get his fortune and money and throws it away recklessly and then returns and without saying a word of repentance or forgiveness is forgiven. He runs out to him. Likewise, this parable places God as the rich man needing justice from us. Jesus as the unjust manager who becomes sin, that is unjust for us, who reduces, that is forgives the debts, the sins that we have, and the rich man, God, accepts this arrangement and regards our ill-gotten forgiveness as legitimate justice. This is the way that God works. Grace comes to us not in the easy package, the expected, respectable ways that we understand but cannot ever obtain. No, respectability only works for the successful and for the winners. It cannot deal with a world of death and dying and losing, which are the problems that we face. Instead, the solution comes out of left field. It comes to us from our own home ground, from territory that we would recognize, like bait for a fish or cheese to a mouse. He becomes edible to us right here in Holy Communion, who would otherwise never receive him, who would never set foot near a God of justice and righteousness for fear of the fire and the brimstone that would result. Grace comes to us from a disreputable Savior who can relate to us and us to him, a Savior who broke the rules, a Savior who hung out with losers like us, who died as a criminal. He became sin for us sinners. He became weak for us weaklings. He became a loser for us losers. And he became dead for all of us who are dead in our sins. And he rose again to new life so that we will rise again. These are the promises of God, that he would send his son not to be a just steward, but to be the unjust steward who would write off our debts. And this unjust steward did not just settle accounts with us as we would expect. He instead and unexpectedly settled accounts for us. This Jesus, he comes to us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our debts. This unjust manager of God's affairs comes to us no matter how unrighteous or unworthy we are. This is the good news that we receive and that we proclaim to others. We have God's promise that no matter what else happens, whether persecution instead of the presence of God befalls us, whether we feel his wrath instead of his grace, in spite of all we say, I believe, I have been baptized, I have been, you have been forgiven. The debt has been paid. I have God's promise of grace and mercy. I have enough. Whether night or day or tribulation or joy befalls me, I shall nevertheless not forfeit his mercy or lose courage. For we are sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that dear brothers and sisters, is good news. You are forgiven. That is a place of refuge for us all. And the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you always. Amen. A song that reminds me of this is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And so, therefore, I invite you to join in singing on page 657 that song. Pay particular attention to the last verse. It ends with, "And they may take our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these things all be gone, yet they have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth." Amen.